If you have a Bible, please turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 28. If you have a church Bible, it's on page 1001. I'm going to read from verse 16 to 20. It's a passage I think many of us know very well. So Matthew 28, starting at verse 16 to the end of the chapter. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age."
Well, as you know, we're preaching through our vision statement at the moment, and I have the privilege of talking on promoting the gospel in Northwood Hills and beyond. In our short time this morning, I want to attempt just to give an overview of evangelism, and I'd like us to look at the following three questions. What is evangelism? Why is it so hard? And how do we do it? I realise each one of these is kind of a little sermon in itself, so all I'm going to be able to do this morning is start the discussion on what it means to promote the gospel in Northwood Hills. As you're listening, if you need any clarification on anything, or if you want to challenge me on something, write it down, come and speak to me afterwards, or come and speak to anyone else. You might not agree with everything I say this morning, that's fine, that's allowed. We're all trying to figure out what evangelism means for our church right now in our context. If you're not a Christian here this morning, you might have picked a bit of a strange morning to come. But I invite you to listen really carefully to what you hear, because you're about to get an insight into one of the most difficult areas of church life, I think. And it's important you take it all in, because if you decide to become a Christian, which we really hope, we pray that you do, it's part of what you'll be getting involved with. If you are a Christian this morning, please don't expect me to present to you the Idiot's Guide to Evangelism. You're not idiots, and there isn't a guide. It's as you'll hear me say this morning, hopefully throughout the course of this morning, there's no magic lines, there's no foolproof techniques, there's no clever schemes. Evangelism first and foremost depends on prayer and discipleship. So, first things first. What is evangelism? This concordance that I have is rather big, and it records every single word in the NIV version of the Bible and defines it. And evangelism, it says, is to preach the good news, often with a focus on the content of the message which is brought. In the New Testament, it always refers to the death, burial, resurrection, and witness about Jesus Christ, including its implications for humankind's relationship with God. So not a big deal then. Paul actually describes it a little bit more simply in 1 Corinthians 15 when he says, "For what I received I passed on to you as first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised from the dead on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12." So let's just take a little bit of time to remind ourselves for a second, why is this good news? Why should anybody care if Jesus has died for their sins? They didn't ask him to. And they're probably not sinners anyway, right? Well, I really think the good news needs to be understood in the context of the bad news. And the bad news is that whether or not we admit it, we're all sinners. And that sin separates us from God, which means that the human race is hellbound. You might not believe that's true. You might think, well, you can't prove that. But what is evident is that sin ruins our lives on a day-to-day basis. That's pretty obvious from the news story that we've heard recently from that boy that was sadly died in Edinburgh. So the problem that we have is not just bad news for when we're dead, so you just put it off and put it off. The problem that we have is bad news now, on a day-to-day basis. But the gospel is good news because Christ is the one who removes our separation from God through his death on the cross and his resurrection. The good news is we've been saved from our sins and the consequences of them. And so there's more to the gospel than that as well. There's the fact that we're becoming new creations. The fact that we're building God's kingdom on earth. The fact that we have life in all of its fullness now. Freedom from what the world says and from destructive patterns of behaviour. Peace of mind, direction in life, union with God, adoption into his global family. It's not just good news for when we're dead. It's good news for our lives now. Today, moment to moment. There's so much to take in here that Paul prays in Ephesians that we may be able to know the height and the length and the depth and the width and the love of God. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge. If we're striving for this, I believe our work in evangelism will be a lot more genuine and a lot more fruitful. And so in light of everything that we've heard, I think we've got to conclude that if anyone isn't a Christian, they need to be one. Not because it's a great hobby or because they've got nothing better to do on a Sunday morning, but because they need saving. Not so we can put a little notch on our belts or expand our little empires, but so that they can be brought into a relationship with the God of love and mercy and justice. The good news is that we're inviting people into a personal relationship with Jesus, so they can submit their entire lives to him, because that's where we find freedom and fullness of life. If you're not a Christian this morning, I implore you to investigate it. Ask me, ask anyone else afterwards. Ask God right now where you sit. Ask him to speak to you. If you are a Christian, your experience of being saved will have been a defining moment in your life. And one which you know has formed or even transformed you into the person that you are today. And yet when we think about evangelism, we often view it as little more than an unfortunate obligation. Something that we know God wants us to do, we know we're supposed to do it. But because it's so hard, we just do whatever we can to avoid it. And so I want to spend a little bit of time on the question this morning, why is evangelism so hard? And I think there's three things there's probably more than three, unfortunately, but I'm going to focus on these three this morning. First one. People will hate you. Second one, evangelism involves fear and shame. And the third one, evangelism is impossible. Now, if that doesn't make you want to do evangelism, I don't know what will. So let's just start with the first one first. People will hate you. Now, Fairfield is one of the friendliest churches I've ever had the pleasure to be involved in. I absolutely love it here. I'm sure Beth would say the same. And your witness to the love of God is so evident. Right? We love to meet people, to include people, to encourage people. But our desire to, the biblical implications of actually preaching the gospel come up against a real big challenge. Listen here to the words of Jesus in Matthew 10, 16 to 22. I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and be flogged in the synagogues. On my account, you'll be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. Because at that time, you'll be given what to say. For it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. You will be hated by everyone because of me. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. This is 2 Corinthians 2, 15 to 16 from Paul. We are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one, we are the smell of death. To the other, we are the fragrance of life. And who is equal to such a task? Did you hear that? To people who are not believers, we are the smell of death. Very, very often in Scripture we're told, we're guaranteed that when we preach Christ, the results will include, thankfully not be exclusively this, but will include hatred, persecution, rejection, mockery, sometimes violence. If you look at this window, you'll see that the word scum has been carved onto it, unless I've read it wrong. And that's not very nice. But I love to think that that is a result of the church preaching the gospel, and that the warnings of Scripture may be coming true. And in light of this, we can be tempted to make the message a bit more palatable, so that nobody gets upset, and so that we don't get in trouble. But what we as a church and as individuals need to be really careful of in our time is a gospel of political correctness that doesn't mention sin or its repercussions. Because if you take those away, it's not actually the gospel anymore. Because people don't need saving. It's just a private life choice that doesn't really have any effect. We need to kick back against communicating in ways that safeguard our popularity but compromise the message. Accepting that if we preach faithfully and fully, people will hate us. And if and when that happens, it's hopefully not that we've done it wrong, although I guess it could be sometimes. It's just that is one of the results of being faithful. And the need for prayer and for discipleship is so massively amplified when we understand this. Now, I'm not suggesting at all that we shouldn't be friendly or that it's bad to be popular. Those are two of some of the greatest strengths that we have in Fairfield, I think. But there's a reason Jesus said we should be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. The message we're called to share is one that provokes intense reaction, sometimes for the better and sometimes for the worse. And in our communication of it, we're constantly walking the line between boldness and inappropriateness, loving concern and judgmentalism, truthfulness and arrogance. We need somehow to strike the balance in our sharing of the gospel. People like me, who have big mouths, probably need to work on appreciating the value and the crucial importance of authentic relationships in the knowledge that God is relational. People who see the value of relationships probably need to work on how do I actually tell people about Christ fully and faithfully in the knowledge that it causes friction and disharmony. We'll think about how we try and strike that balance in a second or two. But this brings us on to our second reason evangelism is so difficult. It often involves fear and shame. Who's familiar with this song? I'm going to trust in God. No, I'm going to trust in Jesus without shame. Without fear. Okay, you know that song? A couple of months ago, Beth and I were in Tesco's and we bumped into a couple from our antenatal class. And Beth was chatting to the mum and I was chatting to the dad. And I said to him, so what do you do then? And he said, I fit kitchens. I've got my own business and we're expanding and it's going really well at the moment. And I was like, oh, that's great. That's brilliant. I asked him some more about it. And then the conversation came back around and he said, oh, well, what do you do? And, you know, sometimes I dread this question. And on this occasion, I didn't want it. I didn't want to answer it. But regardless, right, I said, oh, I work for a church. And he went, oh, what do you do, like admin or something? And, you know, he would have been perfectly happy if I'd have just gone, yeah, admin. But I didn't. I didn't really let myself off the hook. I said, no, I'm an evangelist. And he went, right. And I'm pretty sure the whole of Tesco stopped for a second. I think they turned around to look as the tumbleweed just, whoa, flipping. I felt like an idiot, honestly. He's just described to me this really useful, productive, successful job. And I've just described to him something that probably makes him think I'm insane and judgmental and no fun to be around. Right? And I didn't have time to clarify whether I was any of those things. I really hope I'm not. But should I not have said it? Should I have let him believe that I just do admin? I don't think so. I should have said it on the off chance that he said, oh, I've heard of that. Isn't that to do with Jesus or something? Tell me more about that, right? And on this occasion, that didn't happen. So I just had to take my shame on the chin. And I find this really frustrating. Because like Paul says in 1:16, Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. So why do I feel so ashamed at times? I think it's one of the biggest tricks of the enemy. That little voice in your head, I'm sure you're all familiar with it, that goes, you look like an idiot. You sound like an absolute fool. I don't think that means we shouldn't go for it. I don't think that means we shouldn't take the risk. It just means that we have to obey the instruction in Scripture not to be ashamed. And to be willing even to decide not to be ashamed when we are. Shame doesn't mean you're doing it wrong, I don't think. I think it's just a natural result of saying something that you know people don't like. Fear obviously also is a precursor or a consequence. Sometimes it's talking to strangers. Sometimes it's challenging friends or family. Sometimes it's a conversation where you're out of your depth or you've put your foot in it. I've done that a few times. Does the fear go away? I went on a course recently with a load of evangelists and I wanted to know, does the fear ever leave you? And they basically said, no. Hardly ever. And is the gospel more important than what we're scared of? I think if our prayer lives and if our discipleship are solid, we'll conclude that it is. Are we going to trust in God? Are we going to trust in Jesus? Well, yeah, because that's what being a Christian is. But are you going to do that without shame and without fear? No, probably not. Sometimes. But mostly no, it's just not the reality. So we need to stop beating ourselves up for feeling these things and submit those feelings to God and ask Him to make us faithful regardless of them. Remembering, right, that His strength is made perfect in our weakness. Again, prayerfulness and discipleship right to the front of the queue. Because if they're good, we're relying on God and not ourselves. Last reason then why evangelism is so difficult. Not only will people hate you, not only does it make us feel scared and ashamed, evangelism is impossible. During my lifetime, and to the best of my knowledge, 4 people have become Christians as a direct result of my influence. One was in college, one was at a youth weekend away, one was at Spring Harvest 1 year, and one was in just this past year. It's a massive privilege to see it happen. It's really exciting. So just to recap, how many people have I converted in my lifetime? 0, right? And how many people have become Christians because of me? None. And how many people will we as a church convert in our lifetimes? None. I promise you, you won't convert a single person. Isn't that freeing? Right? Because that's God's job. That is God's job. It's the Holy Spirit that convicts. Do you realize that when we're doing evangelism, we are hoping to see God's enemies turned into His children? Do you realize that when people aren't Christians, they are spiritually blind and spiritually dead? I'll give you the references for those in a second. So can anybody just put their hand up if they can make a blind person see? No one? Okay. Can anybody raise the dead? No one? Okay. Cool. Nor can I. But God can. Do you realize that when someone becomes a Christian, it's a miracle every time? Because, I've gone on. We can't convert anyone. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, here we go. God raises the spiritually dead. That's Ephesians 2, 1-5. God cures spiritual blindness. God turns His enemies into His children. Can you see the crucial importance of our prayer lives and of our discipleship? And can you see the potential for calamity if we push people to come to faith? Or if we're beating ourselves up for not seeing results? God is asking us to take part in the impossible. If we force it, we're going to be so discouraged. And if we see how hard evangelism is, we're going to be so discouraged. It's this constant balance between doing it because we've been asked to do it and relying on God. So on that basis, how do we do it? This is the last thing. Now, you might have heard a phrase which many years ago I decided I really liked, actually. And it was this: preach the gospel wherever you go, and if necessary, use words. This is a quote that's attributed to St. Francis of Assisi, and I actually think it's mostly nonsense. Basically, St. Francis of Assisi never said it, and also, preaching the gospel requires us to use words, right? You might as well say, walk wherever you go, and if necessary, use your feet. Or eat wherever you go, and if necessary, use your mouth. It doesn't make any sense. And the danger with slogans like this is that it does have a little nugget of truth in it about Christian behaviour, which we'll come on to. But it gives people permission to think, oh, sweet, St. Francis of Assisi, I won't say anything. I'll just display Christ in the way I live my life, and people will catch on. Now, look, I really hope we are displaying Christ in the way we live our lives. It's absolutely essential. Paul says, as I hinted earlier, if you've just got a big mouth and no love, Paul says you're just a clanging gong or a resounding cymbal, right? But it's necessary to use words. In fact, it's essential. In Romans 10:17, Paul says faith comes through hearing the message and hearing through the word of Christ. That means talking about the gospel, always defined in the New Testament as the death, burial, resurrection, and witness about Jesus Christ, including its implications for humankind's relationship with God. I will just add at this point, you don't have to say all of that every time. That doesn't happen in the Bible. A guy said to me recently, if he saw every potato he was ever going to eat again, he'd probably never eat another potato. Right? It's just a little bit at a time. But it's not only talking about it. It's not only talking about it. Paul says he tries to persuade people. 2 Corinthians 5:11. He even goes on to say in 2 Corinthians 10:5, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. It's not a case of, oh, just take it or leave it. You might want to join in. It's a question of convincing people that Christ is their Lord and Saviour and taking a wrecking ball to their old ways of thinking. How the heck do we do that? Well, I'm nearly done. There's a couple of instructions, but there's lots of instructions about this in the Bible. I think almost always it's a union of what you say and who you are. I've got three examples here. 1 Peter 3:15. Sorry if you can't see that, I'll say it for you. In your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you for the reason, for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. 1 Corinthians 5:14 to 15. For Christ's love compels us, for we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died that those who should live, who live, should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. And finally, Philippians 2:14 to 16. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. We can see in these three examples very clearly that our method should be love mixed with truth. If we neglect either one of them, I think something's gone really wrong. We rubbish our message if we spend our time preaching the gospel while taking part in gossip or arrogance or deceit. We are to shine like stars, to be compelled by Christ's love, to be gentle and respectful. But none of that should actually be at the expense of actually preaching the gospel. If we spend our time thinking we're preaching without using any words, we're going to get nowhere. Faith comes through hearing. Be prepared. Persuade people. Hold out the word of life. More than anything, depend on God. How are we to know how to demolish arguments with gentleness and respect? When should this happen? What's the right context? When is it appropriate? Listen again to the words of Jesus that we heard at the beginning. Do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you'll be given what to say. It will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Our method is the union of truth and love. Our primary guide is the Holy Spirit who lives in us and guides us into all truth. If our prayer lives are weak and our discipleship is weak, we'll spend our time trying to share Christ out of duty, and we'll quickly just be discouraged and give up because we can't do it. If our prayer lives and discipleship are strong, we'll genuinely depend on the Holy Spirit and on His power and His direction. If you flip through the book of Acts, you'll be amazed at the number of times the Spirit empowers the church. Spirit fills the church at its birth, fills a person when they come to Christ, empowers us to speak, gives us boldness and wisdom, directs what we should do, directs what we shouldn't do. Everything we need is found in God. Everything. If we'll come to Him in prayer, and if we'll get serious about our discipleship. Physical resources are really important as well. I can give you those. There's courses and all kinds of things. But as soon as they take the place of dependence on God, we turn the means into the end, and we've got the same problem. It all starts with prayer and the state of our own Christian lives. Okay, I've touched on a lot this morning. I know I have. And so I wanted to take a little bit of time just to reflect on it and to recap what we've heard. I'm going to summarize it on the screen in a second and invite you to take a look, reflect on it, and think about it in relation to your own experiences. I had hoped that we could have some time at the end to pray together. In fact, I do want to invite people to come up for prayer if you want to. Are the prayer team here? Great. If the prayer team could come now and loiter with intent, that would be fantastic. As I've been talking, God might have been challenging you about a few things. You might want to say to God, maybe for the first time or maybe again, yeah, I think I do want to preach the gospel, share with my mouth as well as my life, right? It might be that there's areas in your prayer life or in your discipleship where you know are holding you back that you need to bring before God. It might be that you think, oh, man, I want to become a Christian. This sounds good. Come up and pray. Let us pray with you. John's just gonna play for a little while. If you don't want to come up to pray, that's fine. Just reflect as you see this on the screen. And I'll close officially in a few minutes' time, just with a short reading. So let's just spend a bit of time to think and process, and do come up for prayer if you'd like to. Thanks, John. Just as John continues playing, this is a passage from Ephesians, after Paul has described his service in the gospel. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Father God, we thank you for your presence with us this morning. We thank you, God, for the reminder that that evangelism doesn't depend on us. And we thank you, God, for the privilege that you ask us to be involved. Please help us to realize the difficulties and to overcome them by your Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus, we pray.